Good morning.
I invite you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 50 to 58 in our gather time here this morning. As you're turning there, I'll start here. This past or last Sunday evening, I was laying with my youngest, Timmy, in his top bunk bed. It is always a challenge for me to get up there. It reminds me of what we talked about last week, that I have not yet received my resurrected body. But I made it, and we snuggled up together, and as is not uncommon, he wanted me to sing him a song. And so I always ask, okay, bud, what song do you want me to sing this tonight? And inevitably, the one that he chose was one that used to be his favorite. It was one that we had to sing or we had to play in the car as we give our boys, you know, the opportunity to say, I want to hear this one or I want to hear that one. And this is one that was always consistent for Timmy. Not as much now, but it was then. But all he could remember on this night was one little lyric of this. He said, Daddy, the one with the line, he bought me. I thought, okay. and then it clicked. I remembered and I knew victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I said, is that the one, Timmy? And he replied, yes, Daddy. And so we sang together. Me the verses, and he would come in on the chorus. Now, the reason that I share this, or the reason that I begin with this, is because that song, which, if you look in your bulletins, is the title of the sermon today, was written based upon the text that is before us this morning. Specifically, or namely, verse 57, where Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you recall, for the last several weeks, we have been unpacking as we've journeyed through and are coming close to an end after several months. We're coming close to an end of our journey through 1 Corinthians. And as we have been doing so, we've been unpacking for several weeks now, chapter 15. And if you recall, it is a chapter that is focused solely upon one doctrine. That being the doctrine of the resurrection, or what I would call a doctrine of victory. Both Christ's resurrection and also our, or the believer's, coming resurrection. Now, to this point, Paul has reminded the Corinthians of the gospel message that really culminates with Christ's resurrection, giving evidence in the first 11 verses of chapter 15. And then he moved to verses 12 through a larger chunk, 12 through 34, and there he spoke to the glorious implications of Christ's resurrection. Lots and lots of things. But he also spoke to, as a reminder, the implications that would be true if Christ hadn't raised from the dead. The horrific, tragic, hopeless implications. But indeed, Christ has raised. Then, as we saw and as we touched upon last week, Paul answered some very logical questions regarding resurrection. The resurrection of believers is where his focus was. Namely, explaining and describing for the church in Corinth, but absolutely for the church of all ages, including you and I, how the dead are raised and what kind of body we're going to have. One that doesn't struggle to get in a bunk bed. That being true, Paul concludes here, this chapter. And he concludes by writing, or really, I can just picture him singing this part. It's often referred to, actually, as Paul's victory song, where, as we will soon see, he summarizes for the purpose of great encouragement for the church this great victory over our great enemy, those ancient foes, Satan, sin, and death. A victory that is true, that is ours, solely and exclusively through the life, death, and resurrection of our conqueror and Savior, our champion, Jesus Christ. MacArthur appropriately shares in this text, Paul praises God and encourages us to do the same in anticipation of our sure and certain resurrection. The great transformation that comes with our resurrection, the great triumph of our resurrection, the great thanksgiving that should be poured out daily for our resurrection. And then at the very end, he gives this great exhortation for all believers as we eagerly await and anticipate his return and our resurrection. So that's kind of the flow of Paul's thought in this last section. So with that, if you haven't already, I invite you to once again turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 58. And at this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, please stand with me as the word of God is read aloud once again in the presence of the people of God, as we always pray to and for only the glory of God. We have it, amen? Let's dive in. I tell you, brothers, sisters, church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Then we can declare, church, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, church, may we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people, bought by the blood, as the choir sang, purchased through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, who indeed has given us victory. A victory that that is ours now, but a victory that we will see in full consummation at the return of Christ when we are with him for all eternity. And Father, we look forward longingly and with anticipation for that day, but may we, as this exhortation says, while we wait, may we be always abounding in the work of the Lord in gospel ministry, steadfast and immovable, even when it's hard, knowing, one, that it's going to be hard, but two, it's not in vain. Father, we pray for those working with our children downstairs, God. Half our congregation went downstairs, and we're thankful for that. God, what an opportunity and a privilege for each and every one of those teachers and helpers, God. May we continue as your church, not just as parents, but as your church family. May we rally together and come alongside one another and raise these kids to come to know Christ and to disciple those that already have, to grow in their affections for him and to grow more and more in his image and to grow in their faithfulness to declare him to the world around them, just as the same prayer for each and every one of us that are still up here. Father, preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to, into the hearts and minds of all of us. Make much of yourself, as we oftentimes say, when we leave here today, may we not boast in the singing or the choir or the sermon. or the fellowship, may we boast in the God, the great God that we have the opportunity to serve. It's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, again in whom we have victory over sin and death, that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins here in this text very simply, very succinctly. Really what he's doing is restating in one sentence. If I had to kind of summarize verse 50, I would say, okay, he is restating in this one verse all that he's been saying in this entire chapter. All that has been his focus. Again, he says, we read, I tell you this, brothers or church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable. Remember, the question with which Paul has been focusing on here, leading to this whole chapter of doctrine is, okay, Paul, we understand that Christ rose from the dead, but we're struggling, we're confused, we're in doubt as to our own resurrection. And so Paul moves to answer that. And he's done so and continues or will continue to do so. But to be sure, when we read this, when he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he is by no means saying, because our minds go to flesh and blood, he's by no means saying that we will not have resurrected bodies. That's not what he's saying. Merritt rightfully and helpfully comments on this. The point that he's been making all along in this chapter is that a resurrected physical body will indeed be ours, and that body is the one in which we will have when we inherit the kingdom of God. That's his point. What he's referring to in terms of flesh and blood that will not inherit are those who are not in Christ, and so therefore their bodies are still the corrupted, dishonored, weak, natural bodies. Our perishable bodies inherited or were inherited from the first Adam. And they are yet still under the curse. Those will not inherit the kingdom of God. But as Jesus had told Nicodemus, we must be what? Born again, right? Born again by faith in the second, greater, true and better, final Adam, Christ. And in being born again, what is the promise that we have? This is Paul's point that he's been making. We will receive, we will be given by God's grace and his mercy and his love, resurrected bodies that are raised in glory, that are raised in power, bodies that are imperishable, that are undefiled, that are unfading, bodies that will bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. And from there, Paul continues. He speaks to this great transformation, a great transformation that takes us from earthly to heavenly, from natural to spiritual, from perishable to imperishable resurrected bodies, that which will take place. Look what he writes in verses 51 and 52. We'll just start at the beginning of 51. Behold, I tell you a what? Mystery. I tell you a mystery, meaning at the least, what Paul is about ready to share with them was before a mystery. It was hidden. It was unknown, but now it is being revealed. It is being revealed to those in Corinth and to us. How is it being revealed? It is the Spirit of God carrying Paul along, delivering to him and through him these breathed out words of God. It's the inspiration of Scripture which makes it infallible. It's not Paul's words, it's God's words given to Paul that he is to speak to the church of all ages. It is the very breathed out words of God. Now, it's clear with what he says that Paul has anticipated or perhaps has already even been asked yet another question. Before, the questions were what? We saw that last week. How are the dead raised and with what kind of bodies will they have? Here, it seems that the question that they are begging for an answer of is, again, a logical question. It's these believers that are still alive, and they say, how will all of this is Stephen's paraphrase, but how is all this going to happen to believers who are still living? Will we have to physically die first in order to receive our resurrected bodies? It's a logical question. To this, Paul writes what? Continuing in 51. No, we shall not all sleep. Those who are living when Christ returns do not have to physically die. What does he go on to say? But we shall all be changed. We shall all be transformed. Verse 52, a little bit later in 52, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, the living, shall too be changed. So again, he's answering their question. His point being, Christians, those who are in Christ, saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to and for the glory of God alone, will not have to die physically before being changed, before being transformed, before receiving the resurrected, imperishable bodies that we are promised. All who are in Christ, Paul says, both the living and the dead, shall be changed. There is an order of which Paul describes, not as much here as he does in his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians. There, the Thessalonians, their question or confusion was not as much, okay, how did those that are living receive their resurrected bodies? Do they have to die first, like the church in Corinth? Their question was more along the other lines. How are the dead going to receive theirs? That was theirs. To which Paul answers both their question, but also he's answering here the Corinthians' question, and we'll see that. We read this, starting chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. You can look later. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17 is what he says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Doesn't that sound familiar to places in 1 Corinthians as well? We don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know this. And Paul's saying, I'm about ready to speak to you God's breathed out truth that he has given me. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, meaning they're not going to die. For the Lord himself will descend with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, right? Some translations might use raptured, right? Will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord, receiving our resurrected bodies. Moreover, notice that Paul says that all of this will take place, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I like to think of that as in a blink, in a wink. It will not be long. This will not be a drawn-out process. It will be supernaturally instantaneous. It will be immediate. It will be complete. I think about it with the healings that we see of Jesus. Those were not progressive healings. They didn't happen over long periods of time. Jesus healed, and he healed, and it was complete, and it was full restoration. It wasn't, let's wait 2 weeks and see how you progress. It was now, instantaneous, and the same will be true with our resurrected bodies. At least that's what Paul tells us, or the Lord speaks to us through Paul. We, both those who have died and those who are still alive, shall all go, should be transformed in the twinkling, in the blink of an eye, from one form to another, from the earthly to the heavenly, from the dishonorable to the glorious, from the weak to the powerful. All of this happening when? At the last trumpet. It reminded me, as I thought about this, we see glimpses of all that's fulfilled in the New Testament. It's all promised in the Old, right? It's all foreshadowed in the Old. All of God's Word working together. We cannot divorce the Old and the New.
It's all of God's word, right? So where did we see this? Lots of places in the Old Testament, but one of those that I thought of when I was reading over this and just thinking through this and praying through this, this is like what we saw at Mount Sinai with Moses and the people of Israel. This is what we read. There was thunders and lightning and a very loud trumpet blast. And then Moses did what? He brought the people out to meet God. We have the same picture. The true and better, greater Moses. The one of whom Moses is pointing, right? The same thing will happen. The trumpet will blast and he will bring us to himself. Both the old, both the those who have passed, those who have died physically, and those who are still alive. Indeed, the trumpet will sound, and then the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, the still living who are in Christ, shall be changed. Then the perishable body will, as it must, and is sure and certain and guaranteed and promised, then we will put on the imperishable. We will put on the mortal will put on the, or put on immortality. And all will what? Meet the Lord. Whatever that looks like. We will all meet the Lord and we will always be with the Lord. Just as God spoke in the beginning. This is kind of where my mind went as well. Just as God spoke and Adam was created. Adam was given his earthly body. Adam was given life. God will speak again. He will sound the trumpet and give us our resurrected heavenly bodies. And we will experience eternal life with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then, as we go back to the text here, then what does Paul declare? When this happens, when we have been caught up with the Lord, both the dead and the living, then, Paul declares, shall come to pass the saying that is written. Then shall come to pass that which is true at our justification, that which is true and guaranteed at our salvation, but we will experience in full consummation. We can truly then sing this. We can sing it now, but we can really sing it then. Then shall come to pass the prophetic words of both Isaiah and Hosea as they will be fulfilled. Then all the redeemed, washed by the blood of Christ, who have been justified and sanctified, will be glorified and experience the fullness of their salvation. It's then that we can sing what? Death is swallowed up in victory. Old death, where is your victory? Old death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is what? Sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he took the sting of death in our place. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law, fulfilling the law for us. And then he conquered sin and death, giving us this victory through his death and resurrection. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, the words of this song of Paul. Sin, death, and the law go together. The law reveals sin, and praise God it does. It shows us our need for Christ. The law reveals sin, and the wages of sin is what? Death. Yet, Jesus, our champion, bore our sins on the cross and bore the curse of the law. He died our death in our place. And therefore, it is through him and him alone that we can have this victory. And we share that victory today. And we will fully experience that victory and declare this song at his return. Resurrected bodies. Living eternally with him. Paul's words here, this victory song again, is captured so beautifully and powerfully in the hymn with which we began, right? I'm not going to sing it again. It's not just Timmy. Too many people. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me. Right? With what? His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love as a result is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. There's a more contemporary song written by, many of you have probably heard of this guy. It's one of my favorites of, probably my favorite song of his, David Crowder. I'm not commending Crowder, I'm just saying I love this song. It's an older one of his songs, and it is appropriately entitled Victory. He writes this, which is really the chorus. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. The cross meant to kill is my victory. The cross meant to kill is my victory. Why? Because of what is talked about in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians 15, the cross meant to kill is our victory because Christ has been raised from the dead. And all who are in Christ shall too be made alive, shall be raised and live eternally with him. Our minds can't comprehend that. That's why we trust by faith. And one day, as it was with our sweet dear Sam Nichols this past week, one day our faith will be sight. I shouldn't have mentioned him. That said, having sung this song of praise and thanksgiving for Christ's victory that gives all who are in Christ the victory over sin and death, Paul, he moves to close this out. He closes out this section with what I believe is truly the main thing. It's what he's been filtering all of this to. Let's be reminded of the glorious gospel of Christ, which culminates in the resurrection. And let's hold fast and cling to the reality that Christ did raise. And because he raised, all of these implications come as a result of that. These glorious implications, including but not limited to, our resurrected bodies. And we will sing of this victory. And all of it is through Christ. Nothing we could have done, no amount of works, no amount of money given, none of it. It's filthy rags. Only Christ's work. And so then Paul says, therefore, because of all of this, not just because of verse 50 through 58, because of this entire chapter, which began with, I want to remind you of the message of utmost importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It started there, and it just beautifully built to all that is ours in Christ. And he says, because of this glorious reality, because of this glorious truth, therefore, my beloved brothers, church, what should be our appropriate response? In other words, if we really believe and if we are truly thankful that our resurrection is sure through the resurrection of Christ, that if we truly believe and are thankful knowing that we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, in the perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural, mortal, earthly, in pain, oftentimes disease-ridden. If we truly believe that we will be transformed to imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, immortal, and heavenly, we should therefore give evidence to this. And what's this evidence going to look like, Paul says?
He tells us with this exhortation. Church, believing and thankful, then let us be steadfast. Let us be perseverant in our trials and afflictions that we will face.
Church, let's be immovable. Let's stand firm on truth. Not the waves, the crashing waves of all that is false that is all around us. Be steadfast and immovable. He continues, always abound in the work of the Lord, Corinthians. Always abound in the work of the Lord, Saberton Hill Baptist. Always abound in the work of the Lord, church. Knowing that no matter what we might go through or experience, no matter the suffering or the opposition, no matter the rejection or the tribulation, for the sake of the gospel, knowing that this labor is not in vain. It will bear much good fruit. For the Lord, the word of the Lord, the gospel, lived and declared by us, will not return void. It will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Peter says it again this way. I mentioned it last week as well. Our inheritance, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, is being kept for us by God's power, guarded, and he's holding us fast through faith for a salvation that is going to be revealed at the return of Christ. We're already saved, but this is the fullness of it. This is when we receive our transformed, resurrected bodies. This is when our faith becomes sight, when we are in the presence of our Savior for all eternity, and he's going to wipe away every tear, and there's not going to be any more death or mourning or crying or weeping or pain or any of it. And as I thought about this exhortation, it's very easy for Paul or for any of us to kind of just give an exhortation for other people. But as I thought about this, I was like, man, Paul lived this. And may we as well. My mind went to how he lived, how he modeled this exhortation himself. In 2 Corinthians, we'll get there eventually. But he speaks specifically to his sufferings for the sake of Christ. Not to boast in himself, but to boast in Christ. This is what he writes. He reminds them, and it's for the purpose of encouragement here in the second letter to the Corinthians. Remember the first letter, as we talked about early on, and the first letter is kind of like a sledgehammer. Second letter, he comes in with a hug. This is what he writes of. How he had experienced imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Again, weakness, not resurrected body. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless a night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches that he loves so dearly. Yet through it all, by God's grace, what did Paul do? He remained steadfast and immovable. He continued, or he abounded, in the work of the Lord, in gospel ministry. And why did he do it? Because he knew the reward to come. He knew the victory that was his. He knew that these momentary afflictions don't even begin to compare to the glories that are his in Christ. He remained, his eyes remained ever fixed upon the glory to come, knowing that all he went through and labored for, it was not in vain. Paul, and may we also, had his eyes ever fixed, as the writer of Hebrews says, upon Jesus Christ, who ultimately is who Paul was imitating. Because Jesus, as great as Paul was at being a model of this exhortation, Jesus is the perfect example of it. Because he, Christ, remained steadfast and immovable. He always abounded in faithful obedience to the Father.
He labored or endured the cross, all the way through the cross, knowing that the cross was not in vain. Therefore, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, having been saved, having been born again, I pray, by God's grace through faith, and while waiting for our sure and certain inheritance to come, namely, and most wonderfully, eternal life with Christ, may we be ever faithful in our gospel labor for the Lord, knowing, too, that it is not in vain. After all, and let us never forget this, let us cling to and hold fast to this. We have the promise of the resurrection before us, but we have the person of the resurrection within us and for us. And therefore, we have the power of the resurrection already at work within us. Therefore, we can be steadfast and immovable, and we can always abound in the work of the Lord. And we can watch with eager expectation God bear much good fruit through it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this song of Paul that he sings so beautifully and powerful to us. And we pray, God, that our prayer would be to be more faithful to live out that exhortation. That no matter what all we go through for the sake of the gospel, that no matter what all we go through just because we still live in a fallen world, that all things are going to be made new, and that we have the promise of the resurrection, and we have the person of the resurrection that is walking alongside us through it all. And he is giving us the power of his resurrection, enabling us to be steadfast and immovable. May we truly be faithful in gospel ministry, in gospel labor, no matter what the cost, knowing the reward is promised for us. And that reward's name is Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. Let's stand and sing again.
Well, amen. If that doesn't offer us hope, we missed it. Great, great message this morning. Thank you, Pastor. Let's go ahead and close out this morning and sing to the true and better and final Adam.
Christ the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of Man, who when tempted in the garden never yielded, never sinned.
He who makes the many righteous brings us back to life again. Dying he the curse, then rising crushed the serpent's head.
Christ the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to
salvation was provided. Alleluia, amen.
Christ the true and better Moses, called to lead a people whole, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known.
With his arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two, see the veil is torn forever, cleansed with blood. Story is the glory. Alleluia. Amen. Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king, be the champion in the battle, where all death is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, crowned him Lord of majesty. We shall be the throne forever, we shall wear his Christ the